Oh, Father, we give you praise that it can be well with our soul today. And Lord, you know the trials. You know the pain. And Lord, we're so thankful that you sent your Son to shed his own blood. That today we might know that peace. That we might have that joy. And Lord, I pray that today that we would see your wisdom, that we would see your truth, that we would walk in it. And Lord, that through our lives, people would see that peace, that they would see that contentment, that satisfaction. And Lord, that they would turn to you through it. We give it all to you and all the praise. And Lord, help us now to take your word and just to open it in our hearts and our lives to see you do great and mighty things with it. And we give you the praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. Grades kindergarten through fifth grade this morning. A good bunch of kids there. All right. Take your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 4. As we are leading up to Easter, we are looking at different passages that we see about Christ, and we see in his life. And this morning we're going to see the water. The water. Last week we saw the rock. This week we're going to see the water. And just a wonderful passage here in John chapter 4. A passage that so much is happening in. To reel myself in, I thought I'd follow the same pattern as last week, so I only got 2 points this week. Now, each point might be 30 minutes. I don't know. We're going to try to do it just with the scripture. I'm kidding. But we want to see what God has for us in this chapter, in John chapter 4. And we see Jesus really here beginning a ministry and reaching out here to a Samaritan woman. And it shows us a lot about mission, and it shows us so much in it. But we're going to see one of the key themes be satisfaction. And producing satisfaction. What produces satisfaction? You know, as Americans, this is something that is really kind of ingrained in us. And it goes back to the Declaration of Independence. And think about that phrase that Thomas Jefferson wrote. For the life, liberty, and what? Pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. And we see that Thomas Jefferson wrote that into the Declaration of Independence, and something that is natural and these inalienable rights and these things that we have, the life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. In fact, it was something he kind of borrowed and learned from John Locke. And that philosopher is John Locke, for, you know, really pursued the idea of life, liberty, and property. And we see property a lot through our private property throughout our Constitution and Declaration, and things that were following a lot along what John Locke had given those founding fathers and ideas. But that idea of pursuing happiness, it's not anything new. It's something that has been sought down through the centuries, this idea of pursuing happiness, and really coming to light through the ancient Greek philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and this pursuit of eudaimonia, the idea of happiness, and what does it mean to be happy? And if we were to ask, you know, everybody in this room this morning, what makes you happy? I mean, we would get a plethora of answers of what makes you happy. Pecan pie, it makes me happy. It might not make you happy. All right? And so there are different things and different ideas about happiness that we have in our lives, but how do we find that true satisfaction? For so many, there is such a frustration because no matter what they seek, no matter what they do, it seems like that happiness just continues to evade them. That satisfaction continues to evade them. This morning, I want you to see the water that Jesus talks about that will bring about this idea of satisfaction. So look here with me in John chapter 4, and let's just start reading here in verse 1, get a little bit of the background, and then we're going to see 2 points for us to apply this morning. In verse 1, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from this journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me drink." Now let me set the scene here in this background just so we have this in our understanding as we look at the scripture. Jesus had been teaching. There's conversions that are happening. In John chapter 3, we have the famous words from John the Baptist, "He must increase, I must decrease." And we see that there are conversions happening. There are people that are following Jesus and they're baptizing people and they're seeing all this change that's happening. And it's beginning to cause a stir so much now that Jesus is departing from Jerusalem and he's going back to Galilee. And there were kind of 2 paths that you could go from Jerusalem to Galilee. And one of the paths was shorter and it led through Samaria. It's one of the main areas that would go. And there was another path that was a little bit longer that followed the River Jordan that they could go and they could avoid Samaria. And see, the Jews would a lot of times take that longer path because they wanted to avoid dealing with the Samaritans. There was such a mixed reaction. There was a hatred even between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. Because when the Jews were taken away and the northern kingdom was taken away into exile by Syria and Assyria and all those kingdoms, the Assyrians filled Samaria with people from other nations. And they began to breed. And there we see this mixing that began to happen. And so the Jews saw the Samaritans as being half-breeds. They weren't pure. They weren't like them. They were a little bit lesser than them. And it was not custom for them to talk with them. And they would try to avoid them and avoid dealing with them. And they wouldn't go that path through Samaria. They'd take that longer path even just so that they would avoid going through there. But not Jesus. Jesus takes the path through Samaria. Now whether we look at it as being the shorter path or what, we know God had a design from the day he left Jerusalem of what was going to happen. And what's interesting is all of this that's going in to take place, and we see here the story with the Samaritan woman, it's all Jesus reaching out to this Samaritan, this Gentile, this person that was not of pure Jewish blood, almost to say to the Jews, "Listen, I am for the world." And so he goes through Samaria and he's walking through, and then they come to this well. Now, did you notice the well? Whose it belonged to? Jacob's well. Some believe in, the scholars believe that this was near the ancient town of Shechem, and in that area was Jacob's property, and this was property that Jacob left to Joseph's sons. And so here in this area was this well. So this well had been around since the time of Jacob. This well had been around for many of years. In other words, this was a very prominent well because it had been providing water and sustenance for life for a long time, not just for families, but for livestock, for animals. Now, we might not quite grip and understand the importance of a well today because we have running water, we have all these features, but think about them in that time period and in the middle of a desert, how important a well is going to be. This was an important place, and normally they would go in the mornings and they would collect water and they would come back and they would fill their cisterns with water and that would be their water supply for the day. But here on this journey, we see Jesus wearying from the journey. It shows his humanity. He's weary, he's tired, he wants something to drink. He's parched. You ever been to those times in your life? In Texas, we know it quite well. You know, in Florida we had, growing up, we had the humidity so much, you step outside and it just sucks all that moisture right out. And you know what it's like to be thirsty, and so Jesus here in his humanity, he's thirsting, he's sitting down at Jacob's well. It was the sixth hour. The sixth hour correlates to being around noon. Now understand this setting. Here's Jesus, a Jew in Samaria, sitting at Jacob's well, and it's around noon. Usually there, the people have come and got their water, they've gone back, and now here comes a Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman's coming at noon. You ever stop to think why she would be coming at noon? Maybe she didn't want to deal with conversation. She didn't deal with people peering into her life. We're going to find out more about that coming up. She didn't want to deal about all the little conversations, you know, the water cooler talk, right? At Jacob's well. So here it is, noon, she's coming, and who's she going to find? Jesus. And at the sixth hour, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me drink. Stop the presses." Because a Jewish man just talked to a Samaritan woman. So out of custom for the day, so looked down upon and frowned upon for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan, much less to a woman. And now we see what begins to happen in this give and take. Notice in verse 8, "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?' For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Now, us looking back on this situation, we're ready to have a Praise Jesus Holy Ghost revival right after that statement, aren't we? But what is she? She doesn't know. She's not seeing this. She's still dumbfounded by the fact that Jesus is even talking to her, because she's so caught up in the political correctness of the day. Why are you even talking to me? You shouldn't even be talking to me. Who are you to be talking to me? And why are you asking me to get you a drink? Then he says this, "If you would have asked of me, he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I want you to think about those words. Everyone who drinks of this water, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And what we see Jesus trying to pull out is he is trying to reveal to this woman who he is and what he can provide in her life and what he can do for her. He knows her situation. He knows what she's going through. He knows all the trials and all the things that she's been through in her life. He knows why she's coming at noon to a well. He knows all of this, and he's saying, if you would only know who I am, you would know that if you drink of this water, you're going to get thirsty again. Folks, if we pursue satisfaction in the things of this world, we are going to be thirsty again. It's never going to satisfy. It's never going to be enough. If we pursue happiness through money, right? The American dream. We're never going to be satisfied. We're always going to need a little bit more and a little bit more. If we pursue happiness through pleasure, guess what? We are never going to satisfy ourselves enough, because pleasure is fleeting. It's only here for a moment, and then it's gone. And when that pleasure is gone, what do we have to do? We have to seek the next thing, the next opportunity to find more pleasure. And we find a way to go deeper. And there's so many things that attract us and just trap us in that seeking for pleasure. It's one of the greatest lies that we see promoted through our society in this idea. We see it in pornography. We see it in drugs. We see it in alcohol and all these things that promote all this happy life. It never stops to amaze me when you sit there and watch all these beer commercials that promote a life that just looks fantastic. Right? You're sitting on a beach and you can put a little lime wedge in a bottle. Why you want to ruin a drink with a lime wedge? It looks great, doesn't it? But what they don't show you are the lives that are countlessly ruined because of drunken driving. The lives in homes that are constantly broken up because of alcohol addiction. They don't show you those pictures because pleasure is fleeting. You will be thirsty again. And Jesus says, I've got water. I've got water that you'll never be thirsty again. The first thing he wants her to see is he wants her to sense the need. Sense the need. Look at the unfulfillment that's provided in the physical. Hey, she was even trying to follow the PC-ness of the day, right? Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you know, let's just don't talk, you know, just don't look this way. I'm going to get my water, let me be about my business. I wonder how many people we pass through in our days that want that when they really need Jesus. And they really need us to say, hey, you know what? I got to tell you about somebody that changed my life. I got to tell you about somebody that did something for me. Can I ask you a spiritual question? For all of you that are dealing with our can we talk? Can I talk to you about this one that has changed my life? Here she was just dealing, you know what? Let me just go through life. Let me just stay in my lane, all right? Let me not worry about over here. Let me not worry about over there. And you just stay in your life. Let's just be PC. Let's not even worry about it. A lot of times Christians get in the same idea. You know what? Let's just stay in our lane. Let's just go to our church. Let's get our 11 o'clock worship done. And we'll get it over with. We'll come back next week and we'll do it again. And we'll just be happy, right? Whereas Jesus is saying, no, there's something much more than this. There's something much more than just going through emotions. There's so much more than just this physical and the PC-ness. She even says to him, you know, listen, you're offering living water. You don't even have a bucket to draw it with. And are you greater than Jacob? Oh. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus Christ? Are you greater than Jacob? And he's sitting there, lady, you don't even know. Are you greater than Jacob? This well has been providing water all the way back since the patriarchs, since our fathers. Jacob, who, if you remember, his name was changed to Israel. His 12 sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's saying, are you greater than our fathers? You know more than our fathers? Here, this well has been providing life and providing sustenance for all the time. And Jesus is wanting her to see, yeah, but you keep coming back to the well. You got to keep coming back. You want to know that I'm greater? Just watch. He's wanting her to understand, to sense the need. There's an urgency here for thirst. You're going to be returning to this water. Ever returning thirst with no progress towards the being without that thirst. And that's what happens when we seek satisfaction, when we seek fulfillment, when we seek purpose and happiness in anything other than the water through Jesus Christ. And here he is just getting her to sense the need. He wants her to see the characteristics of this water. Notice there in verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is a beautiful statement. And what Jesus is pointing her to is that eternal life that he's offering through his life. In the Gospel of John, if we break it down and get technical here, this idea of living water, the water that springs up and wells into eternal life, we see it later on in John chapter 7 that Jesus gives us this idea again. In John chapter 7, in verse 37, he says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, who those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus has not been glorified. When he's talking about that living water, he's talking about that work of the Spirit that comes upon the life of those that have believed in Jesus Christ. That baptism of Spirit that happens when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our life, and we are promised that He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And there He is like a spring welling up water within us. So that when pleasure is gone on this earth, there is something on the inside that makes it okay. There's a spring of water through what Jesus Christ has to offer, and what He's wanting her to do is to sense the need. Folks, we are so blind sometimes to what Jesus Christ can do in our life. And the God of this world wants to blind even more people, so that they won't realize what Jesus Christ can provide in their life. So he gets them hooked. And there's so many tempting things of this world that we take out of balance and we put in the wrong spot, that we allow to take over our life, and all of a sudden we are seeking the pleasures, we are seeking the joys of this temporary world, when Jesus is wanting us to see something greater. He wants her to sense the need. So in verse 15, she starts to get it. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She says, "Okay, you've got this water. All right, fine, come. I don't want to have to keep coming at noon. I don't want to have to keep coming to this well and drawing water. I want this physical exhaustion to be over with. You've got this water. I'll never be thirsty again." What is she still focusing on? She's still focusing on the physical. She's still focusing on the work. She's still focusing on that physical fulfillment through water. So Jesus wants her to change the source. Change the source. Notice in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Now Jesus sees that she's sensing the need. She's starting to put some things together, and now He's wanting her to change the source. "I want you to get away from the physical, and I want you to see the spiritual. I want you to see what I can do in your life." So when she says, "Here, give me of this water," He says, "Go call your husband and come here." Here we go. Can you only imagine the instant fire that was just drawn up in her? "I don't have a husband." Trying to veil. Maybe if I say that, I can just get through this. "I don't have a husband." Maybe He will just keep on the conversation. We won't get into it. But no. Jesus says, "You're right. When you say, 'I have no husband,' you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband." You know what He exposes in her life? Is a great spiritual need. She had been seeking fulfillment in those relationships, and we see them. Five husbands. And we know that all five have ended in a bad situation, and now here she is living with the one that she's with now, not according to God's design for marriage. And as we see all of this playing out, you can just imagine all of this going through her head. She's hearing this. He's telling me this all about my life. He is opening up my deepest parts of my life that I'm here at noon because I don't want people to talk about this. I don't want to deal with this. Why are you bringing this up? And she said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah, I would too. And notice what she does. She tries to change the subject. So, if you're a prophet, and you're a Jew, and you're a man, you're talking to me, how about this? Our fathers worship over here on Mount Gerizim, and your fathers worship down there in Jerusalem. And we have these two different mountains and all these different. Where should we worship? And her, as a Samaritan, she is testing Jesus here to see what is he going to say. Is he going to toe the Jewish line? Is he going to let her have it now because she's a dog, because she's a Samaritan? Is he just going to pour into her life and all of a sudden be like every other Jew that she has ever come into contact with? What happens when we begin to expose the things that go on in people's life, and when Jesus starts exposing sins, and when Jesus starts turning the light on to these things in our life, and the fact that we need to change the source of fulfillment in our life, all of a sudden we start reaching back for things. Yeah, well, how about this? You know, you Christians, you're nothing but hypocrites. Why are you judging me? You need to judge your own life. And they start firing back these different things, right? Well, if you're a prophet, tell me, where should we worship? Should we worship here where we worship, or should we worship down there with the Jews? What are you going to say? And Jesus says, woman, believe me. In essence, he's saying, listen, this is true. You need to listen to this. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. This was something that she wasn't ready for. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know for salvation is from the Jews. He's making just the simple assertion that Jesus Christ came through the Jewish lineage, because here's what he's trying to get to. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. He's saying, here you are, you're putting your source. You've been looking for fulfillment in these different relationships. Now you've been looking for fulfillment in just following some religious activity. And you're trying to find out on this religious activity. He says, I want you to see true worshipers. I want you to see true fulfillment. Because it is now here. The Father is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. He is wanting people to worship him based on the character of who he is. And he's reaching out to you. He wants you to have that fulfillment. When Jesus tells her there to worship the Father in spirit, in truth, we're seeing this worship as an idea of worshiping God according to his character. God is a spirit. Do you realize the importance of that in our worship? The fact that God is a spirit means that we do not set an idol here and worship it. There's not an image. And God designed it that way. So that we don't get caught up in an image. You know, folks, I tell you, one of the most eye-opening experiences I've had is to sit there in Thailand as they were having a celebration, a festival of the guardian spirit of the town. And there in the middle of the town is this house for this guardian spirit and this doll that they have in this case. And out in front of it, there were tables upon tables of beautiful flowers and arrangements, tables of food upon food. I mean, whole hogs roasted, put there on the tables, and all this food, tables full of incense, tables full of all this. And they're marching around this little shrine here in the middle of their town. Wanting to seek this hope and putting it in this image. Listen, folks, we do not worship an image. We worship God in spirit because that's who he is. And we worship him in truth. And Jesus is trying to pull out here, you have had a source. You've been trying to find fulfillment through these different relationships, these different husbands, all these back and forth, and it's not working out. You're wanting to point out where to worship in this religious activity. I want you to look to Jesus, look through me to God, and what I can offer you is God worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Change the source. Folks, this morning, if we are going to find that true fulfillment in this water, we've got to change the source from looking at this world and looking at the things of this world like they're going to provide fulfillment for us, and realize that it is Jesus Christ that is more than enough for us. That is Him that can provide this fulfillment. There needed to be a heart change in her life. Verse 25, the woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. In fact, she's making a concession here, because usually Samaritans would not refer to the Messiah as the Messiah. They would refer to Him as the one who comes. The Messiah was a very Jewish understanding. When He comes, He will tell us all this. You know, she's trying to back out. She's trying to step out. But notice what Jesus says there in verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. What Jesus is saying here, you've been coming at the 12th hour or the 6th hour at noon to get your water. You've been seeking to fulfill that thirst. You've been looking in relationships. You've been looking for religious activities. But I want you to see that I can offer you something so much more. And we see Jesus say that I am sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. You see, this morning, folks, we don't need Jesus plus. We just need Jesus. It's His death on the cross that makes the difference in our lives. Now, I want you to see the really cool thing of how we know this. Notice in verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Now, when we look in the Greek here and we look at the original that it was translated from, there's more of a statement in here. Because the word order really brings it out. Because in the Greek, it says, ego, a me. Ego, a me. And if you know what that means, you might get goosebumps like I'm getting right now. Because what ego, a me means, I am. I am. In other words, when we see in the original, what Jesus said here is Jesus said to her, I am the one who is speaking to you. I am that name that went back to Moses there at the burning bush of God. Who should I give them? Who should I tell them that can deliver them? Who should I tell them that sent me? And He says, I am that I am. And Jesus is saying her to the Samaritan woman right here at this well, I am, ego a me. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am that living water. I am that rock. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am that I am, and I am the Son that is there from the Father that is here to provide you with something so much more than what this water can provide. I am. Jesus is sufficient. Ego a me. Jesus is sufficient. You know, when Thomas Jefferson wrote those words, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, he had kind of changed a little bit from John Locke's idea of life, liberty, and property. But he got the idea of pursuit of happiness from John Locke as well. And John Locke wrote this about the pursuit of happiness. And listen, he says, the necessity of pursuing happiness is the foundation of liberty. As therefore the highest perfection of intellectual nature lies in a careful and constant pursuit of true and solid happiness. So the care of ourselves that we mistake So the care of ourselves, that we mistake not imaginary for real happiness, is the necessary foundation for our liberty. Don't mistake the imaginary for real happiness. Jesus is sufficient. He is the I am. This morning you sang a song that typifies it. As we sang, "It is well," it's a wonderful reminder to us that our soul, it is well with our soul because of what Jesus did on a cross. And we sing that song today, and it just brings back so many truths as we go through those verses. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed upon the cross, and I bear it no more. But if you remember the story of where those words came into play, it typifies it even more. Horatio Spafford wrote those words in 1873. Horatio Spafford, his wife Anna, they had four girls. They lived in Chicago. They were there when the great fire hit Chicago, and they helped the victims, and they helped those that had been burned and lost everything through it. In about 1873, they knew they needed a break. His wife's health was going down, so they set up a trip to Europe. And Horatio sent his wife and his four daughters. He was kind of detained on some real estate business, and so he was back in Chicago, and his wife and his four daughters, they were on a luxury liner on its way to Paris. And there in its journey, it ran into another ship. It sank. Anna sent back a telegram. It said, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Anna was the only one that made it. His four daughters perished. And he told her to continue on, and he went to meet her, and as they were going to meet her, and he's crossing over the Atlantic, the watery grave, and his soul was overwhelmed, and he pulled out a piece of paper. He began to write, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." How can he say that? Because there is a living water that springs up, life eternal, and that provides a joy, that provides a sustenance, that even through the trials, we can know that Jesus is sufficient. And no matter what this world may do to me, Jesus is sufficient because He is the I Am. Shall we stand? There with your heads bowed. This morning, can I ask you just to search your heart? Ask yourself, what am I looking to for satisfaction? What am I looking to for my joy? What am I trusting in? And if it's anything other than Jesus this morning, you're missing something so powerful. That regardless of what state we might be in, we can have the peace that passes all understanding. Because He is the I Am. Because He has loved us so much. Because He took our place on a cross. That the sin that separated us from God, that sin that has damaged our relationship and caused such a problem, that He looked on us in love and He took that sin upon Himself on the cross and said, it is finished. It is paid for. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And today we can have that joy through everything that we might go through. We can have that peace that passes all understanding because Jesus is sufficient. We can't trust in money to be fulfilling. We can't trust physical pleasure to be fulfilling. It will fail us. We can't trust doctors to give us eternal life. But we can trust the I Am. And this morning, if you've never trusted Him personally, I want to meet you down here so that we can show you how to know Jesus Christ personally, to have those sins forgiven, that you might have that spring of living water welling up within you. And this morning, you can have that right here. And if you know Christ, and if you know that spring this morning, take this time to evaluate, am I allowing Him to be my sufficiency? Am I allowing Him to be my joy? Am I allowing Him to be my fulfillment? Because I guarantee you, when He is at the center, it's going to change your work days. All of a sudden, that rude co-worker, they don't have a thing on you that Jesus can't take care of. That diagnosis that you get, it's not going to keep you down because Jesus provides eternal life. This morning, what are you trusting in? Where is your satisfaction? Your pursuit of happiness? Put it in the I Am. Our Father, I pray that You would work now in our hearts and lives as this time is open. Help us, Lord, to seek You. Make You real in our hearts and lives, and we'll give You the praise and glory for it. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.